Did you guys see our new band member? So this is a bit of a bragging with Scott as well. He just was thrown into the deep end with a bass guitar. And this is also, along with bragging with Scott, it's also a little bit of an invitation that we want to put out there. And we want to have you guys know that, oh man, if you've got a passion, we want you involved. If you've got a desire to serve, we want you to be involved. You don't have to hide under the bucket of your wondering whether it'll be good enough or not. We want as many people involved as possible, and we just love journeying with you to see what God is doing in and through you as well, and what he can do in and through you. And this is the thing. I think it comes from a place where it's so awesome. There is a blessing to be had and experienced when serving the Lord. And I don't want to just be selfish with that blessing and keep it all for myself. I want you guys to experience the joy of service and the joy of glorifying God. And I'm thankful, Scott, the rest of you guys as well. We're going to have a wonderful Sunday, next Sunday, because there's a bunch of people that are going to be involved as well from among us here, just so you guys know. And I'm very, very proud of them, and I'm looking forward to seeing how God uses you guys. And I'm hopefully going to be seeing more of that as well as we go forward. But this all to the glory of our God and the glory of his name. So yeah, I just want to encourage you guys before we get started on that. And then I might have to, Mary, would you be able to throw down that little remote for me perhaps from there up above? If you can make it past the third row, it should be okay. Everybody should be safe for there. Dan's got his hands out, and he's ready to catch. But while they do, just a quick recap and a quick down low, if we can call it a down low, on the journey so far. And what I want to do is I want to maybe remind you guys and take a minute to remind you guys about what all the fighting is about here in Acts chapter 7. And for those of you with your Bibles with you, go to Acts chapter 7 so long. And we're going to be closing out our chapter this morning. But just to put all the puzzle pieces together and to put everything into perspective, we're going to just run through one or two things reminding you. Thank you so much, Uncle Lewis. We're going to be reminding you guys about a bunch of stuff as well, just to set the stage and see, as we piece these puzzle pieces together, how Stephen is kind of building an amazing argument, but then also how he turns the tables on the most powerful men of his culture and religion of the day, the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, the 70-plus strong council of the Israelites. The high priest is there. The elders are all there. And a lot of people are witnessing this, and they're all on one side, and Stephen is all on his own on the other. We know that from the previous chapter that we just touched on again last week, chapter 6, that Stephen was brought before them on the basis of, false charges, I'm thinking. That's the word, right? He was brought to the Sanhedrin on the basis of false charges that were brought against him. There were people that were whipped up and incited to bring these lies and these false charges, saying things like, he's speaking blasphemies against the temple, against the law, against Moses, against God, against Abraham and everyone, and all of these things. And then Stephen proceeds to take them on a little bit of a history lesson. He takes them down back to the beginning of their journey as a Jewish nation, where God intervenes, where God stepped down, where God initiated this amazing relationship. And as we read through his argument, through what he's saying, we kind of pick up on a couple of things that he's insinuating and that he's saying without saying it. And the reason why I'm saying he's saying certain things without saying it is because the Jewish people that he's speaking to, the leaders, the teachers of the law, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would have in their minds a different understanding to what we have, because we're 2,000 years removed. When they thought of Abraham, their minds went to a special place. When they thought of Joseph, their minds went to a special place. When they thought of Moses. And in them going there, Stephen uses that to present to them the gospel. And I think that this is a beautiful thing. He's basically saying things without necessarily saying them. And for us, it's very interesting and intriguing to figure out what he's actually saying. So he takes them through their history, starting with Abraham, God meeting Abraham in the desert. While Abraham was still worshiping false idols and the false idols and the false gods of his fathers in Mesopotamia, God reveals himself to Abraham, initiating this relationship, promising stuff to Abraham, an amazing promise, making a covenant with Abraham. This covenant was dealt with, and we spoke about it, but he didn't just stop with this covenant. This covenant was upheld. These promises that God had made was upheld through the ages, through their journey as a nation and as the nation of Israel. And it's a beautiful thing. It starts with Abraham. They spoke about Joseph, God's faithfulness coming through Joseph and the patriarchs, and then how they landed up in Egypt, the Israelites, and how they became slaves in Egypt, and how God had heard their cries in Egypt. He saw their affliction, and he intervened. He raises up Moses, and Moses is used by God to not only deliver them from Egypt, but to lay down the law, to build the tabernacle that moved around with them, the tabernacle that later on then became the tent or the temple. And through all of this, through everything that God had initiated, and especially looking at the tabernacle and the temple, which is one of the main accusations brought against Stephen, Stephen is pointing them to something profound. He's pointing them to something kind of revealing God's heart in wanting to be among his people. And still they rejected him. And this happened all over the Old Testament. And it's just incredible how many times this happened. And I think immediately when I think about this and the rejection of God and how they rejected God's prophets and how they rejected Jesus, how they rejected Moses and all of these things, I'm taken to Jeremiah chapter 2. And in Jeremiah chapter 2 might probably be, in my opinion, one of the saddest moments in this journey. One of the most beautifully presented pictures, painting a picture of a terrible heart sore, a terrible heartache. Listen to what God says to them in Jeremiah chapter 2, just as we set the stage. God speaks through Jeremiah and he says, "I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness and a land not sown." That's such a beautiful picture. I remember the devotion of your youth, how you loved me, how you followed me, how I was like, almost to say, I was like everything to you. Wherever I went, you guys went, only to have him say a few verses later, "What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went so far from me? They went after worthlessness and became worthless." It's almost as though God is looking at them, saying that, "I remember the days of your youth. I remember how as a young bride you followed me. And now you guys have turned your backs on me. What wrong? What did I do? What did I do to make you guys turn your backs on me?" And this is an absolutely heart-wrenching picture that we see here, because God is lavishing his goodness upon them. He's guiding them. He's faithful. And regardless of his faithfulness, it's as though they couldn't see it and they just went in a different direction. And what God is saying here is that they were straying and they strayed and they exchanged him, the source of life and the source of meaning, the only true God, the source of everything, for worthless things. He tells them that what you guys did was you went and dug your own wells. You dug your own cisterns, thinking that they will satisfy you more than what I can. And the best thing of everything is, or the saddest thing of these cisterns, these wells that you guys are making and digging with your own hands, is that these wells don't even hold water. And the water that's in these wells, it's like comparing fresh mountain spring water to muddy sewer water. And you guys are choosing the muddy sewer water over this amazing thing that I'm doing for you, that I've done for you, that I have in store for you guys. In them following their idols, these empty, futile, and worthless things, they too became empty. And this is what God is saying. And just like they did then with their idols, their view of the temple being the center of the world, the most holy place for them, became a bit of an idol. And this is what Stephanie is doing in revealing the heart of God in such a profound way, taking them back right to the start. Before there was a temple, before there was all of these other things, God was there. He was working with them. He was journeying with them. He was providing for them. He was faithful. He was good. He was wonderful. And this whole idea behind the stationary temple being the center of their world is that you come to me. That's the idea behind this temple. You come to me. But through Christ and the church, this whole idea is flipped on its head. And this is what it always has been. This is what God's heart always was. Instead of a you come to me, God, he reveals himself as I come to you. And we see this in Genesis, the fall. Adam and Eve were hiding away. They didn't go to God. God came to them. We see this with Abraham in the desert. He didn't go to God. He didn't know God. God reached down. God intervened. God saw. God took the first step. God initiated the relationship, and he's the initiator of this relationship all the time, every time. And that is what he was getting at in taking them back in time to a time before there was a temple, before there was a law, while they were slaves in Egypt. God came to them. They didn't come to him. And this just speaks book volumes about God's amazing goodness, his grace, his love, his compassion, his care, his faithfulness, and so much more. And then as we continue, we see Stephen do something extremely, extremely profound. And in Acts chapter 7, from verse 51, we read the following. He tells them, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which one of your prophets, or which one of the prophets, did your fathers not persecute? And then they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." And when they had heard this, they were filled with rage. You guys will remember this word, diaprio, the Greek, pointing to what they were filled with. And this diaprio is this idea of a saw ripping two pieces of wood. They were torn in two, because this is what the truth does. And I've got to say this, and I've got to remind you guys about this. The truth will always do one of two things. It'll either break your heart and crush your heart in such a way that you become humble before the Lord, that you turn to God, and that you cling to him with everything in you. Or it'll have the other outcome. And the other outcome is something that we see all around us, even in society today, where people, because of the truth, it's almost as if they are driven to insanity, where they don't care about the outcome of their actions. They don't care about what they do. They've got one thing in mind, and that is to destroy. And that is the picture that we see here. They were filled with rage because of this truth, and this truth hardened their hearts and drove them to take the life of Stephen. But Stephen stands up here and he does something extremely profound. He does something extremely, extremely profound. In a moment, I think of what I could only call pure brilliance and absolute bravery. He stands before the most powerful men of his day and age, and he tells them something. He turns the tables on them and he kind of shakes them to the core. Can you imagine being a fly on the wall in that meeting where Stephen stands up and he tells them, "You stiff-necked, rebellious, uncircumcised of heart, mind, and ears, you stone-hearted, empty vessels, you are just like your fathers who murdered God's chosen prophets in the past. You have hardened your hearts. You have turned to certain traditions and certain things more than what you've turned to the truth of your God. You have turned from God. You have turned from truth. You have turned from reason, and that to follow your own selfish, sinful, and idolatrous heart. He pretty much tells them something very similar to what Jesus had mentioned a couple of months earlier, maybe a year or so earlier, when the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were clinging to Abraham and the covenant of circumcision for their righteousness, when Jesus comes to tell them that he came to set them free, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. And then they entered into this discussion about Abraham again. And I think that this is one of the reasons why Stephen starts right there at the beginning, because they viewed themselves as children of Abraham, as descendants of Abraham. And although it might have been so in the flesh, in the spirit, it was not the case. And that's why he takes them down on this history lesson. Listen to what Jesus tells the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law in John chapter 8. Listen to what he says. And I think I've got it on the board. Yes, there we go. He says, after telling them, you know, I've come to set you free. And then they enter into this discussion about who their father is. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to him, if you were children of Abraham, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. What were the works Abraham did? What's Jesus getting at here? Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. His faith is what led these works. So his faith drove his life in the direction of his life and produced a certain way of living, as it should. But Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was the works. What Jesus is pointing to here is the fact that they weren't supposed to get caught up in traditions and all of these other things. They were supposed to believe. That's where it all starts. Paul writes, and he would later come and write in Romans chapter 5, that we are justified by faith, not by works. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, so that we can say, hey, look at me, I got this right, I accomplished this, I did this. And that's kind of the thing that they were caught up in, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. Then Jesus told them that if Abraham were your father, if you were children of Abraham, you would do the works that he did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth and the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Abraham did not turn on people bringing truth. Abraham followed. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You are doing the works your father did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, where are we now? I'm kind of confused here right now. I got a speed bump. We'll recover. They said to him, you are doing the works your father did. They said to him, let's rewind. Jesus said to them, you guys are doing the works of your father. And they had a different idea of who their father was. And then they said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And in this, they kind of throw a little bit of a slight and a little bit of an accusation and insinuate something towards Jesus because of Jesus' parentage. He was born of a virgin, Joseph not being his biological father, and them thinking that, you know, he was born out of sexual immorality. Obviously, we know that it was not the case. And then in verse 42, Jesus turns to them and he says to them, this is not just a physical blood thing that we're speaking about here. This is a spiritual thing that we're entering into. Then he tells them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then he tells them who their true father is. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. But because I tell the truth, in verse 45, he says, you do not believe me. What he's saying to them is, you guys aren't interested in following God. You're only following him under certain pretenses. It's all an act. Matthew 7, Jesus brings up this idea again. And in Matthew 7, Jesus tells his followers that when you do good, don't do it like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and these guys do it on street corners, proclaiming their righteousness. He calls them play actors, hypocrites. The word hypokrinomai is the Greek, and it paints this picture of a play actor that takes off a mask to portray a certain role, and then he just puts on another mask and puts on another mask when he's doing certain things. And when he's on this side, when he's on a street corner, he's got a mask on. When he's tithing, he's got a mask on. When he's fasting, he's got a mask on. And all of these masks, it's all just an act. It's blind people leading blind, and you are misled in thinking that you are children of Israel, of Abraham, because true children of Abraham would have done what Abraham had did, and they would have believed. What he's basically doing here is he's pointing them to the fact that they are missing the bigger picture. They're missing all of it. And I believe that this is, when I look at Acts chapter 7, exactly what Stephanie's telling them. It's exactly what Stephanie's doing. Very much the same as what Jesus is doing here to the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, not only here, but on many other occasions. And that is basically shining a light on the fact that they are missing the point of everything. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. The bigger picture and what God was doing was kind of lost on them, because they were all fixated on the, I love spending time with you, Scott, because you chuck in these words, these clever words, and I would never have known this word or used this word, but they fixated on the minutiae of the little details, the little things of the law, the little traditions, the little this, the little that, these small little jackals that destroy the whole vineyard. And they focus so much on these little things that they miss everything. They fixate on tithing a 10% of even the herbs in their garden, making idols of their traditions and their temple. And the thing that Stephen was getting at, the thing that I think Jesus was pointing to as well, is that God is not stuck in that temple. He's not stuck there. He's not there. He's doing something new, and they couldn't see it because they were stuck in their traditions, in their law, in their obedience, in their righteousness, in their works, and all of these things. And then, to make it worse, as we round out our chapter, because of this, because of their inability to handle the truth, because this truth cut them so deeply, they were driven to murder. They turned on Stephen, dragged him out into the streets, and they stoned him, staining this moment in time with the blood of the first martyr. And there were countless more to follow. I think, as a little bit of a practical lesson or application or looking at this, there's so much that we can learn from it as well. Because the truth is that we, at times, especially when we look at these Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, we shake our heads and we think, oh, you guys are so silly to have been doing that. And then we look right past the log in our own eye and the splinters in theirs, without at times realizing that we too sometimes lose sight of things. We too sometimes get bogged down in the mud of how we want things to be, and we make idols of certain things, our opinions, our feelings, how we want certain things to happen and play out, and all of this. And I touched on this last week. All of the stances we take on various things, and these things become for us, in varying degrees, hills that we would die on. Reasons to cut people off. 5 years ago, there was a lot of that going around. People would end relationships, boom, 40 years, just because you did vaccinate or did not vaccinate, or you're wearing a mask or you're not wearing a mask. People were driven to insanity with all of these things, and everything became a hill to die on. And, I've gotta say this. You have to, at times, And I think frequently reevaluate a lot of things in your heart and ask yourself, is this what the Bible calls me to die on? Is this the hill the Bible calls me to die on? Maybe take it a step further and ask, is that a hill Jesus would die on? And then you'd really, really very quickly come to see and understand, if you're going to be totally honest with that question, that the only hill Jesus would die on and did die on is the one in Calvary. And that was for lost souls. Not for black people and white people and yellow people and brown people and pink people and orange people and whatever people, but for all people. In Jesus, there was no looking at color. There was no looking at what language they spoke. There was no barriers, the things that we sometimes erect to separate people. There was none of that. Jesus didn't come for only one group. He came for all men. And this is the truth. And people sometimes have the ability to kind of try and pull Jesus alongside their opinions. And that's the last thing we should be doing. It's not about these things that we sometimes make it. Why people would go make it about black and white and red and blue and all of these things is so far beyond me, especially when we look around us and see souls getting lost, souls dying without hearing about their Savior, without being shown, without being taught, without being helped. And all of us have opinions and feelings about various things in various degrees. But when your opinions and feelings start separating you from others, making you feel as though you might be morally superior or whatever from those that differ from you, causing you not to reach out to them, causing you not to have grace with them, causing you not to love them, causing you not to look at them through the eyes of Christ and feel differently about them because they think differently or speak differently than you do, I think you're very much in danger, and I'm very much in danger of making worthless things the primary thing, erecting idols in a similar way that the Pharisees and Sadducees did. And I think in doing these things, we run the risk of being stiff-necked. It must go my way, and if it doesn't go my way, there is hell to pay. This, when there is a gospel to be preached, when there is a world that needs you to realize and understand that you need to be salt and light, that you're first and foremost a follower of Christ, and then all of these other things that are less important than the gospel. And I think more than ever, this is a call to us to stand on the truth of God's word all the more, especially as we look at Stephen. Especially as we look at Stephen. This is our last message on Acts chapter 7. And I titled it Escaping Egypt for a very specific reason. And I think that reason, if ever you're wondering, is because of this. Last week we introduced this idea that to us, being thousands of years removed from Egypt. Egypt is a metaphor for our sin, our brokenness, from which we, just like Israel, were delivered by the amazing gospel to which we cling. The more we search the scriptures, the more we transform by the renewal of our minds, the more we become like Christ, and the further away from our own Egypts we move, right? But also, while saying this, I realize that we are wrestling with sin. We are caught up with this brokenness, and where we find ourselves in this reality called a saint-sinner reality to deal with. And at times, although we are delivered from Egypt, we, through our actions, through our sin, through our brokenness, through the way we think, find ourselves back there. And this morning, one of the things that I just felt so led to encourage you guys and call you guys out of is probably something that I would like to call maybe the Egypt of what are people going to think of me if I stand up? What are the people going to think of me if I proclaim the truth? What are people going to think? And I think all of us in some way struggle with this idea, struggle with these concerns, struggle with these worries. And for that, I want to point you back to Stephen, back to what he is doing as we close out our time together here this morning. And as we look to Stephen, I want you to learn something from him. Firstly, I want to tell you, don't miss the bigger picture, because there's a bigger picture. But then secondly, as we study Stephen in this moment, it is that he was absolutely unafraid. The reason why he was unafraid was because it was always about the truth. They say that the Bible, defending the Bible is like defending a lion. You don't defend the lion, you just unleash it, it defends itself. And I think in a very similar way, the truth is like that too. You don't have to defend the truth defends itself. He wasn't afraid to tell the truth. Stephen didn't care about defending himself. What he proclaimed was the truth of the gospel. This, and I think this is for the unbeliever especially, a very hard thing. And many people are very unwilling to hear the truth. And it's a hard thing to do as someone that proclaims the truth. And I realize that and acknowledge that and I see that. But you should not be afraid of what people think of you when speaking about Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. You're telling the truth. Many times we are too fearful for this because of what they might think, what it might happen, or what might happen, what it might do to us, what it might cost us, what they might say. And I want to tell you, don't be afraid. There is nothing you can lose on this side of eternity that can even begin to remotely compare to the wonder and the glory of Christ. He outweighs it all. He outweighs it all. The second thing that I see when I look at Stephen is the fact that he didn't compromise. To you and me, as we look at Stephen, I want to call you to not compromise. Stephen didn't care about the responses of the Sanhedrin, the most powerful men of his day, the council, the high priest, everyone. He didn't care about their response. We should not care and be fearful of the response of the unsaved. He wasn't trying to win favor with man. We're not trying to win favor with man. He was telling the truth, witnessing to them with the hope that they would hear it and be changed by it. That should be our hope. It should be your hope and my hope. And he wasn't willing to compromise an inch, give an inch, bend the knee to anything or anyone else other than God and God alone. He wasn't willing to compromise on the truth in order to be liked, in order to win favor with men. He was witnessing to Jesus. And in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus gives us an amazing promise. He tells us, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to be my witnesses. This word witness is the Greek word martys, from which we get the word martyr. The idea behind this word at its heart is pointing to a person who testifies to what he or she has seen and he or she knows. In Scripture, this role is never just a neutral role. It's a definite side that is picked here. This witness is described, this word describes this witness as someone being accountable before God to state the truth and, if necessary, to seal that testimony with life itself. Even if it costs you everything, don't compromise. Don't choose favor with man above favor with God. And then the last thing, and I think that this is probably one of the most important things in all of these, is that Stephen carried a burden for the lost. Stephen carried a burden for the very people that would drag him out and stone him. He carried a burden for them in such a way that while the rocks were raining down on him, breaking his body apart, draining him of life, and finally ending his life, he prays for their forgiveness. God, forgive them. Forgive them. This is a burden for the lost that we can learn from and that we should never lose sight of. And I want you guys to know that the only difference between you and a lost sinner on their way to hell is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. We are no better than anyone that looks different from us, sounds different from us, votes different from us, speaks different from us. They need Jesus just as much as what we do. And in this moment, the stoning of Stephen, we see something amazing happen. God is doing something in Stephen, but he is also at the very same time doing something in the lives of those present. We see that the scriptures say that they lay their garments at the feet of a young man who God would radically change. A man who would later on go on to say about these things, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Don't let fear and shame leave you stuck in the Egypt of what they might think. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't compromise. Don't lose sight of the gospel. Don't lose sight of what Jesus had come to do. Don't lose sight of the truth of the Word of God. Don't be afraid to proclaim it. It's a message that we are most proud to proclaim. A message that is the only message worthy of proclaiming. A message that changes lives. That has changed lives for the last 2,000 years, has changed the world over these last 2,000 years. And if Jesus should tarry to come for another 2,000, it will continue to change the world for another 2,000 years. It's nothing to be afraid of. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's the truth, and we can stand on it. Don't compromise on it. Don't take shortcuts. Don't compromise for the sake of winning favor with people instead of standing up for God. This is a message. This is the truth that is unchanging and so worth proclaiming, worth standing on, worth fighting for, and if need be, worth dying for. May Romans 1:16 be the drive in all of our hearts as we seek to know Him, follow Him, and glorify Him all the more. We are not a church that is ashamed of the gospel. We will not be people that are ashamed of the gospel, afraid to proclaim it, for it is the power of God for salvation unto everyone who believes. Amen. 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 So, Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for our time together, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love and Your grace. And we thank You, God, that doesn't matter what happens here on this side of eternity, You're still on the throne. You're still in control. We love You, Lord Jesus. We need You, God. We need You when our faith fails us. We need You when we sometimes feel ourselves in our weakness giving in to fearing what other people might think, what other people might say, what other people might do. I want to pray and I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that You help us see why You came, Jesus. Help us understand that all the more. And help us, Lord, realize that the hill You came to die on is the only one worth dying on. That's the truth of who you are, to save lost souls, to save sinners. And the proclamation of this truth, oh Lord, we find it in your word, and it's unchanging. Help us stand strong despite the attacks, despite the threats that the world might hurl at us, the things we might stand to lose. We realize this morning, just once again and anew, that compromising is not the way. If your word says it, we believe it, and that settles it. Help us stand on it. Help us move away from ourselves as we are transformed by the renewal of our minds and become more like Christ. And as we move further away from the broken man that we used to be, help us see the need all the more for the proclamation of this amazing gospel. Help us run for that in Jesus' name, and help us see you lifted high in Jesus' name with every step. Amen and amen.